This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
This morning, I'm going to ask you if you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This morning is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to preach message. So glad the Petersons are here. We're going to minister the word of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. If there is an event or an experience that does differentiate one church from another church, then without a doubt, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be a part of that. In our pamphlet on page 15, it says, "We believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the incoming of the promised Comforter in mighty and glorious fullness to endue the believer with power from on high, to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus, to give inspired utterance in witnessing of Him, to foster the spirit of prayer, holiness, and sobriety, to equip the individual and the church for practical, efficient, joyous, spirit-filled, soul-winning in the fields of life, and that this being still the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the believer may have every reason to expect His coming to be after the same manner as that in which He came upon Jew and Gentile alike in Bible days, and as recorded in the word, that it may be truly said of us, as of the house of Cornelius, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Oh God, help us for the next few moments to minister to these good folks that are out here. And just like in Cornelius' house, God, we do need a divine interruption. And we're not opposed to You pouring out that Holy Ghost even before we conclude this message. This we pray in Jesus' name. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want everybody to listen to this message this morning. And you young people, you pay attention to what pastor's going to preach. I have no doubt that in the years to come, there are going to be many battles in Pentecostal churches over this issue. More and more preachers are avoiding talking about the essential power and function of the Holy Spirit. But when you look to Christ, there's your pattern. Jesus was born without sin, conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost, in Mary's womb. Jesus was as much the Son of God at the age of 8 as He was at the age of 17. Jesus was as much the Son of God at the age of 15 as He was at the age of 28. But even though Jesus was born of the Spirit, the scripture then tells us that when He was approximately 30 years old, He waded out into the water to be baptized by John. The Spirit descended. Out of the water He came, and the scripture says He was filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. Obviously, this man that was born of the Spirit was involved with some experience that was subsequent to that new birth that came into this world. That pattern is what we as Christians live by. Now I realize there are those that witness against baptism of the Holy Spirit, and numbers of churches and people misunderstand and very often misrepresent what happens when you're filled and someone hears someone speaking in a tongue or a language in which they don't understand. And I've heard many sermons and multitudes of people speak against it. I've heard people say, well, you know, in the Bible, when they received the Holy Ghost, they received it for the whole body of Christ. So that when they were filled, that means that everybody was filled. The problem with that belief is that when they were saved, they were not saved for everybody throughout Christendom. It's an individual experience. When they were baptized in water, they were not baptized in water for everybody throughout Christendom. Individuals have to be baptized in water. And so when we look at this, we see that we have multiple experiences in the Bible that deal with this significant event. Now, I remember when we started up as a church some 13 years ago, and we were over at Barry and Chris's. They lived just south of the Wesleyan Church then. And I remember that evening as we were fellowshipping, and Steve and Flo were here then. And I remember we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Flo said, well, I want that. Will God do that for me? And I said, oh, we'll lay hands on you and pray, and in a few moments, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And there in the living room, there at Barry and Chris's, we all laid hands on her, and the power of God came, filled her with the Holy Ghost. She began to speak with other tongues there in the living room. I thought about this last week when, you remember last week, Becky was visiting with us. She'd always, for the most part, been up there at the Methodist Church. But I remember when we first came to town, and she found that we were here, she suddenly started just kind of trickling up to our house, knocking on the door, you know, wanting to get to know us. Before I knew it, she was coming more regularly. A little friend, Cassandra, who's now in ministry also. And she said, now, Pastor Darrell, I've been always wanting to know about, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that people talk about? So we explained it to her. We said, do you want us to pray for you? She said, yes. We laid hands and prayed for her in our living room, there in our home. And within about 3 or 4 minutes, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Face lit up. The glory of God shone around that face. And a language came out of her she couldn't quite understand. The power of God. Here in Red Cloud. And people are talking about what God can't do, you see. So the scripture says 120 people were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Philip went to Samaria and was preaching the gospel. He was casting out devils. People were being healed. He was baptizing people in water. Peter and John went down to Samaria, laid hands on people, and a man named Simon saw these people being filled and wanted to give money to buy that ability. Peter says, you can't buy this with your money. You keep your coins to yourself. He says, your money perishes with you. Well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter was talking to the family of Cornelius. They were Italians. They were Gentiles. They were not even Jewish. They were not saved. But in one message, they heard the gospel, became Christian. And the Bible says at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 10, that they began to speak as the Spirit of God filled them. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came into the area of Ephesus. He said, where are the Christians at? He found them. He asked the Christians, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we hadn't even heard. And he said, well, how were you baptized? They told him. He laid hands on 12 of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And this has always been a part of the church. Now, I realize that if you watch television or listen to radio people long enough, They will honestly act like this is some new occurrence that started in the last 100 years, in that it died with the death of the last apostle. But I want you to understand that that is inaccurate. The Holy Spirit has given us numerous examples in Scripture that subsequent to one's conversion, there is a Pentecostal blessing which is available to all who call upon that name. And I cannot urge you enough in here today to receive the power of God, that you might become an effective witness of God, not to become complacent, but to be hungry and fervent and on fire, saying, "Oh God, do this in me. Oh Holy Ghost, send revival, oh God." This is the only thing that'll keep us as a church alive, that'll keep us walking with God. The only thing that separates us from some other church in another town that is now gathered together celebrating in their last service is the power of God. And the thing that separates us from any church where people are sitting there and hate the preacher and the preacher hates the people is the power of God. There has to be the life of God. So young people have to know that when they go to the house of God, they're going to see life manifested, and they'll hear a message that pierces their heart, that causes them to say, "Yes, I want to do ministry. Yes, I want to serve God." Instead of seeing a bunch of backslidden people that don't believe anything about nothing about God and just go to church because this is what people are supposed to do. So the blessing is available. And as the old folks used to say, get up under the spout where the glory comes out. Let it spill all over you and let the cup be filled to overflowing. That's where the blessing is. So those whom God has called and redeemed by the blood of the cross, they're called to make their way to the upper room and wait before God. Now, years ago, and I don't want to say too many years ago, because certainly back before I came here and I was still holding longer revivals of 4 and 5 weeks, you could still find a few churches where if you called for people to be filled, people would be in earnest and come forward and get on their knees and lift their hands, and the saints would get around them, and nobody was trying to rush toward the nearest McDonald's. They were in that altar seeking God, you know, believing God. But this kind of activity in many places is all but ceased and gone away. I go to churches today, folks, and I'm telling you, they don't even have altar calls anymore. The way we gather around the altars and everybody's on their knees and folks are stretched out, sprawled out on the floor in between the pews and crying out and praying to God, those things are hard to find today. And as Brother Clendenin, great Pentecostal preachers, used to say, he said, them good watering holes are few and far between these days. Hard to find a place where you can go and sit and say, "Oh my God, I sense God in this place," you see. Now we hear the voices oftentimes that would mock, and Pentecostal people have for many years been castigated, treated as though they don't understand a whole lot of things. But I do want you to understand this. You can't go anywhere today unless you have a friend, a cousin, or somebody that's somehow attached to them people that they call holy rollers. Now, I've been in Pentecost church all my life. I hadn't met one of them holy rollers yet. I hadn't seen anybody rolling on the floor. I hadn't seen anybody hanging from a chandelier. I hadn't seen anybody spitting fire. But these are all the common things you hear about, folks, you know. But when it comes to walking with God and believing, when people need prayer and people need a miracle, they will call for people like you and me. Hundreds of people since I've been in Nebraska who don't come to our church and probably would never come to join. I've gotten phone calls and gotten visits and knocks on the door because they say, "Pastor Darrell, we need you to pray. We need you to talk to us about this because we know our own preacher doesn't believe." Think about that. Spend their life listening to something that they don't necessarily believe. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Now, you know, good preachers, well-meaning preachers, will misunderstand this, you know. I remember one time down in Baton Rouge, and one of those meetings, Jimmy Swaggart was up there talking, and he tells about the trip. He's on an airplane up there in first class, and another man sat down next to him, didn't come to find out it's Charles Stanley. Now, if you know Charles Stanley from First Baptist Church, In Touch program. So Charles and Jimmy get to talking. So Charles said to Jimmy, he said, no, my grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, Pentecostal Church of God. Jimmy said he didn't know what to say. He just looked at him, just kind of dumbfounded. Said, well, if your grandpa's Pentecostal, how'd you end up in that Baptist church, you know? And he said, well, you know, when I was a kid, Charles said this, when I was a kid, I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, just like those folks in that Pentecostal church. But he said, it didn't happen, so I just thought maybe God didn't want me to have that. And he said, then the last thing he said was, he said, I guess I'll always be Pentecostal. That's what he said to Jimmy. I've listened to a lot of voices when it comes to the Spirit of God and what people believe about it, but you need to know that the reality of what happened in the book of Acts is not going to disappear. We need to baptize people in water today just like they did then. We need to see people repent of their sins today like they did then. And we need people to be in earnest saying, oh God, like you did with Paul and Peter, do that again with me. Now there are a number of church fathers who wrote books in Latin and Greek and Syriac and other languages, and they themselves, from the first to the fifth century, continued to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And whenever people have told me that this died with the last apostle, then I think of Irenaeus, who lived in the second century, and in his book called Against Heresies in Latin, in book 5, chapter 6, he talks about folks still speaking with other tongues and casting out devils. Hippolytus, in his book, The Apostolic Constitutions, in chapter 8, verse 1, he's talking about the Spirit of God, the anointing, and how folks are still being healed of sickness and how multitudes of miracles are still taking place. In Hegemonius' work, in chapter 37, here he is around the 3rd century, still talking about the anointing and the power of God. Gregory of Nazianzus, in his orations on Pentecost, he talked about how God pours out the Holy Spirit, folks are anointed, lives are changed, the power of God is manifested. Ambrosius Astor, in his comments on Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he affirms the same. Mr. Chrysostom, who was a great preacher, in his sermons on 1 Corinthians, the 35th one in the first verse there, he's talking about how God was still pouring out the Holy Spirit and folks were speaking with other tongues. So we encourage individuals to see that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to pass straight on up into the upper room. The blood of Jesus Christ qualifies you for this experience. Blood of Jesus. It relates to our witness. We want to be effective tools in the hands of God. We want to reach people. We want to encourage people. We want people to know the reality of who God is. And if you've never heard this before, nobody's ever told you this before, that's no fault of Scripture. It's been in the Bible for years. I've told you many times with the Protestant Reformation. They looked in that Bible, they started saying again, Scripture alone, you have to be converted by the Holy Ghost. That had always been in the Bible. But for 1,000 years, the Scriptures had been trapped in the Latin language, and the Roman Church had the West believing that you're saved because you're a member of the church. But Martin Luther and them got back in the Bible and said, being a part of a church doesn't save you, you must be born again. Has nothing to do with some tradition. Has everything to do with what the Bible says. And when we stand before God, God's not going to ask you, were you a member of Revival Tabernacle? Or were you a member of the Presbyterian Church? Or were you a member of the International Four Square Church? He's going to ask you, what did you do with this Christ that he sent? So it is of necessity that we encourage every believer to seek the fullness of God, to continue to comply with the command of Christ, tarry in Jerusalem till you be filled. To be a spirit-filled church in the Pauline and Petrine sense means that we've got to come to terms with what it means to be full. To be full of God. See, we're full of a lot of things. We're not full of God. We know about demon possession, but we need to know about God possession. We need to know what happens when God comes in and possesses a soul and takes control and leads and governs and guides that person. And if we can take the time to read the modern authors and what they say, why don't we read some of the ancient authors who lived close to God and lived close to the time and the era of Christ to see what they have to say? They lived during an era where there was polytheism and multiple gods. There were different denominations during the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and 5th centuries. There were different canons of scriptures. You talk to a Roman Catholic, his books differ from those of the Greek Orthodox. You talk to a Greek Orthodox, his books in the Bible differ from somebody who's part of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. You talk to somebody who's Ethiopian, his books differ from somebody who's part of the Chaldean church over there in Iraq. Everything is different, folks. But you have to believe that God has sovereignly controlled and superintended his word so that throughout the generations, the word of God has been preserved, and what you believe about scripture cannot change with every generation. We've got scholars saying that the story of Jonah isn't true and some of the stories of Jesus aren't right. And it's amazing to me that 2,000 years later, because they themselves have some kind of academic background that they understand better than the ones that lived in the era of Christ. Remember when I was in seminary, had all these professors that went out of their way to make sure they could tear down the Bible. Tear down Jesus before your eyes. But I'd hold up my King James Bible and say, I'm just going to preach from it anyhow. No matter what you say, you know, you can get a new one. I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. I know that the modern English is a lot easier to read, but I don't like the fact that they're changing all of these verses. 10,000 changes in the modern versions in comparison to the KJV. There's something wrong. And we look at this and we say, well, where is the power in the churches? Where is the joy? Where is the anointing? The preacher's lost it. How can he put it in the people? If I'm a preacher and I don't believe the scripture, how can I put faith in you? I'll make a skeptic out of you also. So if we take time to minister the word of God and talk about these things, it puts the bait out there. And when the bait is dangled before people, they find, oh, what a joy. You know, I'll never forget when I was in Japan, 18-year-old boy, man from Haiti. He said, Darryl, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? I said, I've been believing since I got saved at 13. I said, but nobody taught me anything. You know, in our church, grew up, we knew we needed to be filled. The only thing they ever said was you need to be filled, but nobody ever talked to us about how to be filled. We'd be in that altar and people come stand around and lay hands on us. But that man, Mr. Richard Pierre Jean Denis was his name, from Haiti. He's a staff sergeant. He said, oh, I can lay hands on you. You'll be talking in tongues in a few moments. I said, oh, please do. He laid hands on me, and just a few moments later, that river got to flowing. I mean, that fountain got to springing up. And before I knew it, I mean, I was just running over. I couldn't even sleep that night. Just jumped up in and out of bed all night long as God was filling me with the Holy Spirit. But somewhere, the reality of that is being lost to our people, you see. I mean, why are preachers afraid to preach on things that are related to what we honestly believe? That cross. We live in a generation don't want to talk about the cross. Make people feel bad, say, to talk about the cross. I say, it's not about feeling bad. It's about looking at ourselves in light of Calvary and to see what Jesus endured because of who we are. That's what causes us to love him even more. A good friend of mine named Donnie Burke is a missionary to Navajo Indians for more than 40 years. And Donnie Burke was telling a story once about a lady by the name of Bessie Sosi that lived on that Navajo reservation. If you know anything about the Indians on a reservation, they have a number of superstitions that they hold to. Everything from stuffed dolls and things like that that they use as replicas of their gods. So he's telling this story about this lady who was crippled, walked with a terribly bad limp. And he said some of the ladies in the church got to inviting her to come on the reservation to the church. So about 3 weeks later, she came. Bessie came and sat down in the back of the church and was just kind of listening. The man of God preached, worship and everything had already taken place. Afterwards, give that call for salvation. She knew nothing about Jesus, never been in a church until that service. But in that first service, that message pricked her heart. She came forward, got on her knees, and there made her peace with God, became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved. Well, she got up, she was getting ready to leave, and them ladies got around and said, "Hold on, Bessie, you don't need to leave just yet." Said, "That's not all God has for you." She said, "Well, what else is there?" They said, "Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for you." "Oh my," she said, "pray for me." So they just said, "Okay, just lift your hands toward glory. We're going to lay hands on you and begin to pray." And they did. And I mean, within a few minutes, that river flowed right across that altar. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues there on her knees. So, I mean, she's all excited and screaming and yelling. So she's trying to get up. And the lady said, "Hold on, God's not done yet. You don't need to get up yet. We want to anoint you with oil and pray for you that God would heal you." "Oh, my. Oh, you, God will put a triple dip on your cone if you let him." "Yes, he will." And so Bessie said, "Well, okay, if you want to pray for me," they anointed her with oil, laid hands on her and prayed her. And there on her knees, without any sensation or feeling at all, God healed her. And when she got up expecting to walk with that limp, God had totally healed her. So, of course, you know the revival's on now. She's a signboard for the joy of the Lord and the power of God on a Navajo Indian reservation in Mesa, Arizona. Okay, so she lives in what they call a hogan. And a hogan is an old mud hut with a thatched roof like that. And so every morning, everybody would come out of their hogans, and according to that Navajo religion on that reservation, they prayed to their great spirits. And all of the hogans had doors facing the east, the rising of the sun. So she came out. And when everybody else was out there praying and doing their chanting and singing, she came out and she started praying in the name of the Lord Jesus for her neighbors in the surrounding hogans and family members and children all around. And so the neighbors got angry because she had accepted the white man's religion. They were upset. So this went on for several weeks. And they've got to figure out what to do about Bessie because she's causing all of these problems, praying for folks' children, praying for folks' kids. So they went to go see the local witch doctor slash medicine man on the reservation. And they said, "Look, you have got to do something about Bessie. Because every morning she's out there when we're all trying to do our prayers, our tribal prayers and things like that. She's out there calling on this God and talking about some Jesus and naming our children and us and all of that. You've got to do something." He said, "Well, you just leave it up to me. I'll handle it." So 5 or 6 days go by. They're expecting him to come back and tell them what to do about this woman. You know, they're expecting him to come and say, "Well, put this out there, sprinkle this around your house, or take this eye of newt or rabbit's foot or something, put it out there." He never even showed up. Finally, a couple of the people went to him and said, "Well, we went to you about Bessie. We hadn't heard anything back. What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I did go over there." And he said, "When I got over there," he said, "that woman, just like you said, she's out there on the side of that hill and she's up there praying. But he said, when I got up there and I was looking at her, said it looked like there was some kind of a shield or a wall around her. And as she had her hands lifted up and she was shouting and calling those names, said it looked like fire was coming out of her mouth. And he said, my advice to you would be to leave that woman alone. That's what he said. Leave her alone. You don't want to have nothing to do with her. But multitudes of people came to Christ because one woman staggered into church the first Sunday of her life. And because her life radically altered what was taking place with other people. Now this morning, how about us today? How about our commitment to God? How much do we love God? How fervent, how on fire are we from God? Can we press in? And can we say to every adult, every young person, you need God to fill you. And you need God to do something great in your life. I mean, what better way is there than to get right in there and ask God if he would do that? You know, I don't like to embarrass nobody except Sherry Lucas Savage. You know. But see, I still remember that Sunday afternoon service we had. We stand around that altar here. We worshiping, praying. And, oh my, everybody's just loving God. Then all of a sudden start hearing all this yelling taking place over here on this side. Before I know it, mascara coming down. Oh, she's just coming apart, you know, just everything. God's pouring in that Holy Ghost. Then I remember here not too long ago, the ladies gathered around Miss Veronin, prayed. Folks began to speak. Oh my, what happens when people let God have his way, you see, to not get away from this? But let's all stand this morning. Let's all stand. How do we come down, find a place to kneel down in these altars this morning? Find a place to come commune with our God. And when you come, oh, don't bury your head down there in that seat or on that floor, but ask God, Lord, do that again in me, Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then now's the time to make your peace with God. But let's all come. Let's all come. Let's all come.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.